We're grateful for all of you being here today and for God's blessing. Well, true freedom is the title of our message. True freedom from Philadelphia to AI, which is not artificial intelligence. Okay, AI is a city, and to Calvary to eternity. So true freedom. So where do we start? What God conquered and tore down, we are not to rebuild. What God has done for us as individuals with our freedom that we have in knowing Christ as our Saviors, we don't need to go back on our commitment to Christ, because He will never go back on His commitment to us. You see, the commitment that we have from God is one that will last for eternity. And you know, it's hard for us to imagine what eternity is like, because we measure everything in days and weeks and months and years. And, you know, God, what is it? How long is a day in heaven? 1,000 years. 1,000 years on earth is like a day in heaven. So, and people will say, well, it's going to get boring up there. Well, no, it won't be boring. And God has a plan for eternity, just as He had a plan, has a plan for our life. So this weekend, America has celebrated the Declaration of Independence. I don't think I've ever spoken on this, but what I've done is, okay, we have the Declaration of Independence, Philadelphia. We have the city of Ai, which is, you know, when the children of Israel came out of the desert, 40 years in the desert, they crossed the Jordan River, came and conquered Jericho, and the next city they went to was Ai, okay? So that's the city we're going to talk about. So we go from Philadelphia to Ai to Calvary to eternity. So that's the outline of our message today. And it'll only take me 45 minutes to an hour to finish it. No amens on that one, preacher. So we find that heaven has already issued a declaration of independence and is a declaration from freedom from our sin. It was signed not by our founding fathers, but it was signed by the blood of Christ. And so let us not merely be free Americans, but let us be free souls alive to God. So we find that God is working in our life, and He has a will and a purpose for us. So we remember our forefathers of our nation that made a declaration of independence. The Declaration of Independence, in simple terms, the declaration was a document where the 13 American colonies officially declared their freedom from British rule. It stated that they were no longer part of Great Britain. On July 4th, 1776, the Second Continental Congress formally adopted this declaration of independence, declaring that the 13 colonies are independent of Great Britain. Now, as was mentioned when Terry read, there are a number of times in the declaration where the God is referred to or mentioned, and specifically that the law of nature and nature's God, endowed by their Creator, supreme judge of the world, and divine providence. So all of those things that are listed in the declaration have references to God, and there is a preamble to the declaration, and I was going to read it, but I'll just read parts of it. This says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another. So we know the history that the 13 colonies, you know, Great Britain did not start the United States. It didn't colonize the United States. People fled to the United States for religious freedom. And so we know the Pilgrims and that story, and God became established, and there was 13 colonies, and later became 13 states. But so they decided that they had to break from Britain's rule. So Britain kind of, you know, after a while, a lot of people were coming from Britain, and so there was this almost like this assimilation that the British were going to take over the colonies. And it was not uncommon for the British Empire to colonize around the world. Well, what happened is the colonies decided that they did not want to pay taxes. I wonder if that would work again. They decided that they were not going to pay taxes to Great Britain, and so they decided to break away. And so they came up with this Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And that's just the first paragraph or so. So this is the beginning. Now, we know that it happened 250 years ago. This was the beginning. We have a whole year of celebration. But 251 years ago, the army was formed, because you had to have an army before you can have a nation. And so there was the army that started the fight. And I believe it was like a 7-year war. So was that was something like that? And so they set off to break the ties with England. And this was a monumental task, because England was a great empire. And, you know, the United States, or these 13 colonies, had a very small navy, and they had, you know, a volunteer army. So, and to fail, okay, if they failed in this endeavor, all these people who signed this declaration would be executed. This was not a passing thought. This was putting your life on the line for what you believe, your colonies and what you represent, and the future of these colonies that you are having in front of you. So they were making a great sacrifice to establish this Declaration of Separation, Declaration of Independence. Well, then we move to Joshua's altar at Ai. Now, this decision of Joshua, as we mentioned, there was 40 years in the wilderness. They crossed Jericho in the flood stage. They crossed seven days marching around Jericho. Jericho crumbles, and then they go on to the next battle at Ai. And so when they attack Ai, they think it's not going to be a big thing. But what happened was they didn't consult God. And Achan, he decides that, you know, they weren't supposed to touch anything or take anything in Jericho, because that was dedicated to God. Everything was the spoils. One guy decided God wouldn't miss some stuff, and so he took and hid it in his tent. In the floor of his tent. In other words, he dug a hole in the sand. So he sinned against God, and they lost the battle, and there was this commotion as to why they had lost. But what happens next is, it's very important, is that Joshua, if you know the topography, if you look at the land, it's very hilly. We would call them, our mountains, hills, like we have around here. And there's a valley, and it goes up to the, you know, up the valley to this eye that sits on a hill. And so it's surrounded. And so Joshua has a plan from God. He sends 5,000 men around the side of the hill that they can't be seen from Ai. And then he takes the main army and attacks Ai. And then he runs away. And the people of Ai, the soldiers in Ai, they chase after them. The 5,000 that are in hiding go into the city, burn the whole place to the ground, and then come and they destroy the armies of Ai. Now, why is that so important? In archaeology, you know, I like to watch archaeology things, and the archaeological findings is really important, because we find that Joshua built on Mount Ebal. Well, let's go back up a little bit. And Joshua burnt Ai. This is Joshua 8:28. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap for even forever and ever, a desolate unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening time. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it into the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a heap of stones that remains unto this day. Just within the last couple years, they were excavating and they couldn't find out. There were disagreements as to where this city was. So this one archaeologist is, you know, he's digging and this place that he thinks that I is, he says, you know, his idea is follow the Bible and you'll find what you're looking for. So the Bible is now become a written record, not an historical fiction, but a written record. And so what he did was he dug in this place that he had this thought was the city. They got down to a certain layer, and there was all of the ash that was left over from when the city was destroyed. Then the next thing, there was this huge pile of rocks. They said 3 meters high, so 3 meters high is 9, 10, 12 feet high. So it's 12 feet high, this huge mound of rocks. So they excavated those rocks. Well, no, they didn't find the body of this king, but his body was thrown in the gate of the city of Ai. And when they took out this pile of rocks that was at least 10, 12 feet high and big mound of rocks, when they took that all away, they found the gate of the city completely intact. The walls, you know, they're made out of stone. And they, you know, and there was, for me, you think of a gate, you have pillars, and then you have a gate that swings back and forth. Well, they don't have that. They had like walls, and then there was a corridor, another walls, and a corridor, and walls. And that was the gate of the city. So someone coming in had to basically pass through three gates to get in. And so in that gate is where this guy was thrown, and which Joshua told the children of Israel, pile it up with rocks. And exactly as it was stated in the Bible, that's what they found. So the next thing. So as we move down from Ai back towards Jericho, there are two mountainsides. There's Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. I think those are the right ones. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. I think it's Gerizim. I'll find it as we read on. So, and Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord. This is verse 30 of chapter 8. And an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built according. So Joshua builds an altar on Mount Ebal. Okay? Now, again, looking at the topography of the land, Mount Ebal is kind of a high ridge, high mountain, and there's this deep valley, and then on the other side, there's Mount Gerizim. And so this altar that was built according to the laws of Moses, this is very important, because in this we'll read that there was no cut stones and there were no steps. So, what's that? Well, what happened was they built this altar with a ramp that would go up to the place where they would put the animals in this, pit made out of stones, and they would burn the altar, they would burn the animals. Well, in the excavations, they found this exact altar according to the law of Moses. And it was on this Mount Ebal. And so they found it, and digging through the burn pit, they found only kosher animals, lambs, goats, things like that, that were part of the sacrificial system of the law of Moses. So we found that this altar in Mount Ebal, it was done, and there was no cut stones. And what that means is that, you know, it's a very stone area, a lot of stones. They didn't have to go far to find them. But they couldn't cut them with their blades or their rocks or things, and with their stone cutters. They had to just form them from the stones that were in the area. So what we find is the altar was a place of recommitment of the nation, because they had sinned it. The nation had sinned as they had gone against God with the eye and with the keeping the treasure from Jericho. And so They found this altar, and the altar represents commitment. And in this altar area, they found a little lead tablet. And on that tablet were the words cursed, cursed, cursed. All right? Now, archaeologists and historians did not believe that Israel had a written language. In fact, they didn't even believe that, some historians didn't even believe Israel was a nation at that point. They were just wandering individuals. So they found this lead tablet, and it has some ancient Hebrew writings, which is a combination of the hieroglyphs and Hebrew, and then curse, curse, curse. Well, what does that have to do? Well, on verse 32, there in the presence of the Israelite, Joshua wrote on a stone a copy of the law of Moses. And all the elders, Israelites and elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant facing the Levite priest to carry. But the foreigners living among them, native-born, half the people stood on the Mount Gerizim, and half of them found were on Mount Ebal. And Moses, servant of the Lord, had formally commanded him and gave him instructions to bless the people of Israel. So what happens is, this is the place of blessing and cursing. Half the mountain would say the blessings of God, and the other half, on the other side, would do the cursings. Now, the blessings of God are, one, is general prosperity, a prosperous life with abundant crops, healthy offspring, success in all endeavors. So you have, maybe 2 million people. So you got 1 million people on one side, and they're saying, God is going to bless us, prosper us, and whatever. Then, on the other side, if you don't do the law, is the curse. And the curse for that is famine and scarcity. The land would fail to produce, leading to hunger and hardship. So you've got blessing and you've got cursing. And they found this little tablet in this altar that speaks to what the scriptures, what Joshua writes down as the place of blessing and cursing. And they found this little lead tablet that says curse, curse, curse. Exactly as was written in the book of Joshua. They have the victory over their enemies. God would fight for them and grant them victory or defeat and oppression. That they would have favorable climate that would be good for growing crops, or there would be disease and calamity in the land. There would be loss of inheritance, that they would be conquered. And we find that there would be blessing is national strength. And the other side is spiritual corruption, blessing and cursing, decisions, choices. So we have the ceremony served as a public declaration and a reminder of the consequences of their choices. 2 million people are talking about the consequences of choices. Serving God and accepting his altar, or refusing to serve God and accepting the curse. And we find that whenever the children of Israel tried to take this without consulting God, they were defeated. But when they consulted God, God gave them victory. So what makes the nation of Israel so different than the whole world? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus. We've been grafted in. Most Jewish people don't believe in Jesus, but they will. When he comes back, they'll believe. And so we find that it's a public declaration. So their declaration of independence was made here at Ai. They were going to declare the blessing of God upon their life. So we have taken place in Philadelphia, our declaration of independence for our nation, and here is Joshua giving them the declaration of dependence upon God here as they enter the promised land. That's the city of Ai. Our next declaration of eternal independence. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 8 and verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we find that our eternal declaration is that Christ is our Savior. As Christ is risen from the dead, so are we. That his, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal bodies. So the quickening power of the Spirit is going to change us, whether the trump of God sounds or whether, you know, we die in this world. You know, it doesn't matter. The life that is in us lives forever. And that's the challenge that we must always remember. Now, we know baptism represents that we, by immersion, we have the immersion. We're dead, you know, lowering into the water. We're dead to our old way of life, raised to a new life in Christ. So Jesus was dead, died physically, but he didn't, you know, one of the things, I'm going to skip over it, but I talk about how that with Adam and Eve, they had the same body, they had the same soul, they had the same spirit, but what happened was they changed masters. They broke their relationship with God by disobeying his command, don't eat of the tree. Don't eat of that tree. Of all the other trees, you can do, but don't eat of that tree. And when they broke the commandment of God, the relationship that they had with God was broken. They changed. They were now serving Satan, as it were, breaking the commands. But as we give our life to Christ, we have where Christ is now the master that we serve. And he is one who loves us and guides us. 1 John 5:18, for we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Sometimes we spend our life worrying about what's the devil going to do. It doesn't matter what the devil's going to do. It matters only what God is doing in our life. We are safe in the arms of our Father. We are safe in the hands of God. He is the one we serve. He is the one who leads us. The hand of God is upon us. The Spirit of God is about us. The wisdom of God is to inhabit our minds and our hearts. The forgiveness of God is to give us freedom in life to make choices, right choices. And the wisdom of God is there to help us be able to apply divine truths to our everyday life. Because God wants us, the best life that we can live is a life where God's presence, his word, and his power are in us, are working through us. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. You know, I know that our Catholic brothers and sisters, they believe that every time they take communion, Jesus dies again. That's why Jesus is always on the cross. He's constantly dying whenever they're taking communion. Well, our communion, Eucharist, that's what this is called. Our communion is doing in remembrance of what Jesus did for us once and for all. Christ raised him from the dead. He cannot die again. New Testament scriptures tell us over and over again, Jesus died once and for all. That his death, there is no other death for sins other than the death of Christ. And that he died once and for all. And when we take communion, these are symbols of his broken body and shed blood. They do not become the body and blood of Christ. And we find that Jesus has come to, he's already risen from the dead. He's already died for our sins. So we are cleansed from our sins and our names written in his book of life. The death he died for sin once for all, Romans 6:10. As Christ died for sin once and for all and dies no more, so we should die to sin once and live unto God. So we're to die to sin, to allow the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be part of our life so that we don't break God's command. Blessing and cursing. Living for God, living without God. And it isn't that God is going to curse us. It's that when we don't have to be cursed. You know, some people, God is cursed, God's cursed. No. What happens is whenever people reject God, they remove themselves from God's covering. And when you're removed from God's covering, you've opened yourself to whatever is in our world around us. And we find that in itself is chaotic. God has given us peace. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that there is no sting of death. I always say, if you find a bee, you remove the stinger, it's just another bug. So, in our life, death doesn't have a sting. Why? Because we don't die. We don't die. We go on to heaven. You know, when Jesus rose, he declared independence, not from Rome, but from sin, death, hell, and the grave. You see, that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our spiritual independence. That we are no longer held by the natural laws of death and the grave and, you know, going to paradise or whatever in the Old Testament. We now are ushered into heaven. Our spirit is alive, and it is alive in Christ. Just as the colony said, no more tyranny, while the empty tomb says, no more death, that we are alive for Christ. And the living consequences of our belief in Christ, Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemning spirit. See, the resurrection, you know, our declaration of independence that is written in the New Testament says, your sins are forgiven and there is no condemnation. There is no guilt in our life because the sin has been forgiven. So there should be no guilt. God took away the sin and he breaks the power of canceled sin. Means what we did before that still tries to bring itself up and anchor to our life, it's broken. It no longer has a part of us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Verse 37, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's our declaration of independence. We are going to win. Excuse me. We've already won. Christ has already defeated death, hell, and the grave. Christ has already won, so we are with him in all this. So freedom must be lived out. Freedom must be defended. You can't say freedom has to be earned. In the colonies, it had to be earned with fighting and death, and many people died so that this nation could be free. In service and armed services and things like that, there's the threat of conflict. But you see, our salvation was earned by the death of Jesus Christ. And his resurrection is that because he lives, I shall live also. That's my declaration of independence. So Joshua, after I, blessing and cursing, go forward with courage. So we have the Declaration of Independence in Philadelphia. We go over to Israel. Their Declaration of Independence was on the Mount Ai, at the Battle of Ai, and Mount Ebal and Gerizim, the blessing of God, the curse. So their independence was to go forward with the blessing of God in their life. So, what have we learned? If we are Israel, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back. Go forward listening to the promises of God into the new land. Remember what Christ has done for us. We have a new life in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. America celebrates its Declaration of Independence. And we took communion today, and it declares our independence. We are cleansed from sin, and we have the hope of eternal life, and we have a new home in heaven. And until we get there, we have Christ walking with us every moment of every day. I prepare a place for you. I prepare a way for you. I go before you. The Word of God is the knowledge and the presence of the Spirit empower our life that we can walk with Him, and sin has no more control over your life. We are not afraid of life. Why? Because the giver of life is our Savior. We live by faith. We are blessed by God. We are liberated from sin. We walk in grace, and we live by the power of the resurrection, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Fireworks. Fireworks. I don't have them, so let's all stand. Freedom from Philadelphia to I to Calvary to eternity. And I didn't even do it in 45 minutes. So, but I'm grateful. Are you grateful? Think about it, and it'll, you know, I would say it's crazy how I come up with all these things, but God knows. There's a pattern. There's a place, you know, and all the things that from whatever. So, Lord, we are grateful. Amen? God, we are grateful for our freedom, for our salvation, for the life that we have in Christ, that, God, there is no condemnation, that we are, our Declaration of Independence was written in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And His words of freedom are written to us in the Gospels and in the New Testament. So we thank You for this Declaration of Independence, declaration that we are free from sin. We live in a community of faith, and we have a home forevermore with You. We ask Your blessing upon us, upon our families. Let peace be upon our hearts and minds. We pray for our nation. We pray for our world. God, You are the one in charge. We ask You to have Your way, to bless, to heal, to restore. We pray for the peace in Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.